today, as we will be getting into this passage of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. These are called the similitudes from here through chapter 7. And what we will be looking at is following the Beatitudes. One of the temptations is that we can almost dissect the riches in a verse or two so slow that we disconnect it from our context, and we don't want to be guilty of that. But today I want us to look at this, and yes, I have a salt shaker here, and Jesus is going to tell us today that you are the salt of the earth. He's also going to tell us that you are the light of the world. Now, we're going to think about this as actually a lamp that I bought in Israel from it's not a modern lamp, it's a modern replica of what lamps would have been like. Now, I've got some fancy, clay work in the top of this, but that pattern isn't necessary to the time of Christ. Some of them were quite bland. They're just quite simple. They were just clay with an oil well on the inside and an area where you can have a wick, or the fire would just be lit there. And you have this. Now, kids, this is quite breakable. It's already been super glued once. But with that, they were fragile. And a good reminder that God has put the gospel in clay pots, fragile pots. And that's you and I. But today, I want to share, this is kind of wild, but it's a true story. A 14-year-old boy was running cross-country throughout, and he was out in the countryside running, when all of a sudden a deer started chasing him, and he's looking back and he's laughing because this doe is chasing him down. Well, lo and behold, she catches up to him. He's laughing. She pins him down to the ground, puts her leg over his shoulders, and starts licking him, licking his neck, licking all over his neck. And some wildlife personnel have determined the deer was starved for salt. And that I guess deer can smell salt from quite a distance. But anyhow, the question is, I don't want you to become a deer lick, but I would like to ask of you today, are you salty for Christ? Are you savory? Are you useful for our King? When we understand the concept of you being salt and light, it's usefulness for Jesus Christ. And I will bear that out as Jesus shares with us some of the difficulty and the problems with compromised salt and a light that's hid under a basket. Well, today, as I think of a little of this, we have to remember our context. Remember, the Pharisees are self-righteous. And as religionists that are self-righteous in Jesus' day, they were not interested in a genuine faith that denied themselves and trusted God alone, or that Jesus was the Messiah. And so as we think about the Beatitudes, and we'll review them at the very end again, we're reminded that this is a picture of those who have repented, who have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the promised one to come. And how that now in the similitudes from the rest of chapter 5 through, it's like chapter 7, maybe verse 12, but it's off the top of my head, we will be going through seeing the responsibilities of those who believe. Now, remember, this was originally preached to Israel that they would receive their prospective king. Jesus was legitimately offering the kingdom right then, but they refused it. They reject the Messiah. And Israel was broken off and we were grafted in. But the day is coming when Jesus comes back, the time of Jacob's trouble, and there's a peace treaty signed that the last 7 years on the clock will be, Israel will be grafted back in. And by the end, when Jesus comes back, one-third of all of Israel, of the Jews, will be saved, according to Zechariah and Zephaniah. And what we find out from that time is that so all Israel will be saved. They'll enter into the kingdom in belief. And that will be a glorious day. A glorious day that all the minor prophets, as you know, on Sunday nights we went through last year and a couple years there. But I want us to think on this in Matthew. Let's go right to our text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You, Jesus speaking, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, would you please open our eyes to the text that we would be your students today, that we would love you, Father, that we would be reflecting your light, that we would be useful, that we would be salty, and that we would very clearly put the light and the salt where it belongs. Help us, guard us from hiding the light. We ask for your blessing and your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we look at this, we want us to consider this question. It is this: so what are the responsibilities of those who have been blessed? We just saw the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are merciful. We saw all those blessings. And remember, the word blessed means approved. So, what are the responsibilities of those who have been approved by God for their genuine faith? Today, our main challenge is this: the approved or blessed by God evidence their faith as useful salt and light in this world. That is our main challenge that we take away. You may wonder, why did Jesus say, if salt loses its saltiness? Some of you kids are starting to wonder, I'm like, so does salt go bad? How does this work? You're trying to think of that. We realize that the chemical compound of sodium chloride is a stable compound. But the problem is, most salt in their day was taken from the salt marshes. Now, you could get salt from two ways. You could go to the Dead Sea and evaporate it, or you could take it from the Mediterranean Sea. Those would be one way in evaporating, or you could go to the salt marshes and you could get, which was the more common way, I'm told. Now, this is the problem. So, you think that Sioux City water and Sergeant Bluff water is bad. Just imagine if your salt shaker had to be dipped down in the salt marshes. I mean, yeah, any of you have like brown marks coming out of, and you're like, ah, that needs that CRL thing, or a barkeeper's friend where you try to get those rust marks off or lime buildup. I just descaled the coffee pot and it took 12 pots to clean that thing out. But just imagine with me for a second. Be honest, this is good Lust Hill dirt, and I'm going to put it in our salt shaker. I know some of you like salt, so later on, when you have those leftovers that are out there, I'm sure you'll want to grab this shaker. But with this, I'm just thinking, in those salt marshes, there would have been gypsum. And which gypsum has sulfur in it, so it would have stunk at times. And Jesus says, now you got to think, they didn't have our modern containers and everything that we had. So if your salt was outside, and you've had it in a pile, and the rain comes, where does the salt go and what stays behind? Oh yeah, the salt runs off and it's diluted by more of this stuff, right? And Jesus says, if your salt loses its saltiness. Now, literally, saltiness, you could translate it as saltiness, or its flavor is how the New King James has it. If it loses its seasoning ability, it is no good. The only thing it's good for, Jesus says, is to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, whether it's the garbage or the pathways. Because it's diluted. It's nasty. It's marsh nasty, okay? And so that's what you'd be putting on your steak. And everyone's like, oh, Pastor, I can't wait. No, you all have grimacing looks on your face as this does that. We're used to salt that says 99.9% pure. But they weren't. And Jesus is using in his day, as they had to collect their own salt, and as they're also dealing with a problem of losing its effectiveness, that is what's having. Remember, actual salt is more soluble than the impurities, so it leaches out. D.A. Carson shared that in his commentary, and several other commentaries did as well. If salt is mixed with sulfur and metals, you think of even the Dead Sea, heavy. Why is the Dead Sea is the way it is? Well, it's Sodom and Gomorrah right off at the end of that place where God rained down fire and brimstone. What is brimstone? It's sulfur. When the Bible speaks of the lake of fire and brimstone, it's talking about sulfur, that smelly egg smell. That would have been in your salt shaker too, if that's where you got some of your salt. And so those are all some of the effects there. We have to remember this, that those who are approved of God are true believers who are salty, useful influencers for Christ. And verse 13, it says, you, very emphatic, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. As we look at this, I don't know about you, but I like salt on my eggs and on my steak. Those are two things that I always put salt on. And some food is just not the same. Like, you know, the worst thing is if you forget to put that half teaspoon of salt in your, for my family, it's 4 or 5 cups of oatmeal, and you put just a half teaspoon of salt. But what if you forget that little pinch of salt in the oatmeal? It's just like, this is lame. It's boring oatmeal. Is there something? And you put cinnamon in. I've done this before. I had cinnamon. I'm like, it's still lame. It's still wrong. What's wrong with this? Did you remember the salt? Oh, yeah, I forgot the salt. Here, we come into this, and it's important. Verse 13, Jesus says, if your salt loses its savor, NASB renders it, and this is very literal, has become tasteless. If it's lost it because it's so diluted that all you have is marsh muck dried in there, then you don't really have much to add flavor to your steak that's desirable. You could translate it literally insipid, tasteless, insipid. Kenneth Wiest translated this, and this is a little looser, but he said in his expanded translation, but if the salt has lost its pungency, by what means can its saltness be restored? End of quote. How will it season or make anything salty again? You know, this is a hypothetical question. Jesus is not expecting an answer other than a given no. It's useless. Once it's taken on all of that junk, it's no longer productive. It's no longer effective, useful. You know, Ed Heinzen said this, the term has become tasteless, or has lost its savor, refers to the essential saltiness. Jesus was actually saying that if the salt loses its saltiness, it's worthless. The implication of the statement is that if a Christian loses his effectiveness, his testimony will be trampled under the feet of men. End of quote. Here, Jesus is saying, be a vibrant witness for me. Be real salt, so that people would be drawn to it. You know, how potent or contaminated is your witness for Jesus Christ? Jesus told his small band of disciples and believers, you, emphatic, are the salt. Now, not just your small town are you to be a salty influence in, but did you check it? Look in verse 14. You are the salt of what? The earth. God's like, I want you to be a salty influence in the entire world. Now, think of this. He's just talking to a small band of followers, as well as a few thousand that are on the hillside by the side of Galilee, and as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mountain. And how many actually trust him there and know him? We know he's had people that wanted free lunch, so they came for that, but they really didn't really take in and follow him, yet they heard. And he says, the earth, you know what? God has a God-sized mission field for you and for me. I want you to have a God-sized mission of being salt to this lost and dying world. Swindoll said, if we allow ourselves to be watered down, tasteless, bland, or just like the world around us Christians, we will lose our testimony and thus our ability to add meaning to people's lives. We become ineffective, slowing down moral decline in families and communities. and creating a thirst for spiritual things and operating as cleansing agents for those seeking to start new lives in Christ, end of quote. God says, basically, I've not called you to be bland Christians, but salty Christians. Ones who have seasoning abilities, preserving abilities, useful Christians. The picture here is that of being productive, useful. You know, my water softener filters out all the extra lime and stuff that was gunking up my pipes for years. I was so excited to get a water softener. And when I had taken out those old pipes, which was for two reasons, they were the old metal pipes, so they had rusted in and all corroded, but it was lime and rust and junk, and they just kind of together was a mess. Those pipes were in bad shape. But now I have more volume, I've got more water, I've got better water, and I'm thankful for that. You know, yielding to the influences of our sin nature is kind of like taking in all the lime and junk from the groundwater that we take in, that Sioux City were to take in, and what if they just left it all there? They didn't filter it out. If you would actually see what they filter out, they've got massive piles of sand, piles of lime, and junk that just is what gets pumped out and filtered out. And you're like, I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm going to go for that Nestle or Ice Mountain after church. But no, they're taking all that junk out, as did the water bottling company. And so we come here and we want to be careful to remember that we're to be light in the world. Well, Arkent Hughes said this, we all know where certain people whose presence a filthy story is unnaturally told, and there are others before whom no one would think of telling such a story. Salty Christians are not self-righteous or condemning, but his or her life makes a ungodly conversation seem shabby and inappropriate. I believe such Christians exert an incalculable influence on society. Their mere presence reduces crime, restrains ethical corruption, promotes honesty, quickens their conscience, elevates the general moral atmosphere, end of quote. I think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says that after the departure happens, I believe the rapture, the man of sin will be revealed. Do you know that passage? And he who restrains will be removed. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit's working through us. When we are removed, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. What's it going to be like when every Christian is removed from the scene? Now, let's be a little fair here. We live in a world that, according to Barna and other groups, claim that there's over 25% to 32% are Christians in our world. I don't think one out of three or one out of four are truly Christians in Sioux City or this world. I think those numbers, but the same Barna poll took a whole bunch of other questions, like, do you believe the Bible's the inspired word of God and the virgin birth? And the highest percentages of that were 50%. 40 and 50. So if you drop true Christians down to maybe like 10 to 15%, 10 to 12%, maybe that's more like what's in the world. I don't know. I want to be careful. But if a quarter of everybody was truly a born-again Christian, if you added a quarter pound, just a second here, I've got a salt thing. This is 26 ounces, 1 pound, 10 ounces. But if I took a quarter pound of salt and added it to meat, a pound of meat, would it have a very strong effect? Yeah. Christian, if there's really that many Christians in the world, are we really salting the world like we're supposed to? In a way that is useful? In a way that's effective? Productive? That's something to think about. It's interesting, Jay Leno was interviewing Franklin Graham years ago. This is probably back in the 90s. And he's interviewing Franklin Graham, which some of you may know as an evangelist, and his dad's Billy Graham. And he was interviewing him, and he said, you know, I'm really, really nervous. And he said, "Why are you so nervous? Don't you know that Jesus loves you and he would love to forgive you of your sins?" He's like, "No, what I'm nervous about is that I think Billy Graham's probably watching." Isn't that interesting? Sometimes you and I have a consciousness of sin by someone who really says no to sin, like for serious. You know what I mean? If we're salt in this world, there should be a seriousness to who, to how we live. And I'm not endorsing the Grahams by any means, but I do appreciate there's some holy living that we also get challenged by. You know, R. Kent Hughes said, "Pharisaism attempts to legislate morality, but true faith demonstrates morality, draws people to Christ," end of quote. Today, by way of example, Christian, as a salt shaker for Christ, don't be compromised by the world's impurities. Keep Christ and the gospel your main mission and message. And our second application is, your faith is not to be a private matter. The gospel transformation needs to set you apart to attract attention to Christ. Living is Christ, so point to Him. We know that Philippians 1:21 says living is Christ, and we need that to be true of us. Our next verse is verse 14. Verse 5:14, you, and again, it's very emphatic, you, and only you, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hilltop cannot be hidden. Now, this is interesting. You know, we've heard this phrase repeated by politicians. And Ronald Reagan made a famous speech about the United States as a city set on a hill. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to go back to Jesus' teaching and say, we're a unique country. Now, I praise God for the United States, but Jesus wasn't actually preaching about the United States here. He was preaching about genuine born-again believers are set apart. They're distinct. It was the same illustration the president was trying to make, except he was trying to put it on a national level instead of Jesus is telling true believers are making this distinction. And John Winthrop, who was one of the early pilgrims in America, came to settle a site, establish a gospel print on gospel principles that shall be a light unto other nations. He used this nearly 400 years ago and what he was trying to teach at that time, that we'd be set apart. Now, those men were trying to do that, and while Jesus is not speaking of the USA here, but true believers and prospective members of the kingdom, no nation other than King Jesus' rule in the millennium to come is what would happen. But true believers here are being challenged. But what does Israel do? Israel rejects her king and his kingdom. So it's postponed until Jesus will come back and rule from the throne of David. And that will be after the tribulation, after his second glorious appearing, second coming and glorious appearing. Now, verse 14 through 15, I mentioned the word you, as in verse 13, is emphatic. That means he's emphasizing here that you, my followers, and none others, Carson says, are the light of the world. Though the Jews thought of themselves as the light of the world, and many, this is interesting, because many of the rabbis of the day were going around and say, Rabbi Ben so-and-so was saying, I am the light of the world. And his father's like, Rabbi Ben so-and-so, he's the light of the world. And another rabbi would say, I'm the light of the world. And his followers would say, he's the light of the world. And Jesus says, no. And think about this. It's almost daring what Jesus does. They're on this hillside. You who are humble enough to reject getting to heaven on your own, and believe me, fishermen and farmers and miners and those who are stone cutters, right on the side of this hillside, and Jesus says to them, you are the light of the world. Whoa, that's a different story. You're salt and you're light in this world. Now, our second point is this. The approved of God, number two, emphatically means you and only you who are true believers are the light of the world. So you cannot shine if your light is deliberately hidden. That's sad. That's tragic. Now, we know that it spoke of Jesus in Isaiah 9, Isaiah 49, 6, and Isaiah 60, verse 1, that the servant of the Lord would be the light to the nations. There are actually more references in Isaiah than when I listed off, but that would be Isaiah 9, 2, 49, 6, and 60, verse 1. We know that in John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So you know what you and I get to do? We get to be reflectors of Jesus. I would think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, which I've mentioned before, that from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, we share in His glory. We get to reflect back His grandeur and His beauty. Now, it's interesting in that time, we'll get to that. I'm going to hold off on that a little bit. We're reflectors of the light of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus points at His followers and says, you and you in particular are the light of the world. You know, I don't know about you. I grew up in the country, so it was an hour drive to get to the big city. And that city was several hundred thousand people, the triple cities in that area, and the southern tier of New York. And I would, as I was a little kid, and wasn't usually going to the big city, it happened very seldom, and all of a sudden you would look in the highway, the interstate goes over top of Binghamton, New York. And so you'd look out, and as far as you could see would be lights. And as a little boy, I'm like, whoa, look at all the lights. At home, there's only one pole light by the barn, you know? And I'm like, this is cool, you know? In their day and age, they would have had limestone cities. Many of their buildings would have been made of white limestone. So it reflected the sun some. And they also had buildings that had marble that were dressed. Remember, the temple actually had marble on the outside. The synagogue right here in Galilee that I've seen has white limestone that it was made out of. But the marble was so gorgeous that when Herod went to put gold on the temple, they said, please don't put any more gold on it. Put the gold here, there, you know, deck things out, but keep the marble the way it is. It's so, because when the sun would strike it, it would just shine. At night, the moon would reflect off these bright white buildings. Well, and when Jesus is teaching this, there is a town about 3,000 feet above sea level. Jesus is preaching along the lake Gennesaret or Galilee, and he's looking out probably ahead of him in a town called Samothos. And as he looked out, he's probably pointing to a city on a hill. That city stands out. And he has thousands of people listening to him on the Sermon on the Mount, and they're like, that city does stand out. And Jesus is like, you're to be distinct like that city. You're to stand out as a city on a hill that sticks out, that maximizes your witness for Jesus Christ. And this is the beauty of this. Ed Heinzen said this word in Greek for light. Why don't we look in your Bibles again, verse 14. You are the light of the world. That word light is the Greek word phos, P-H-O-S, and we get our word photo from it in English. And we are God's photos to display Him to the world, Ed Heinzen said. I'm like, that is such a great illustration. If we would, I should be holding up a photo. This is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen again, a transformed life. This is Jesus. Life's about Him. And my hands, with urgency, they're up as high as I can get them to tell the world it's Jesus. That's the photo that I want to broadcast to the world. You know, we think of this, we also see a problem. You know what Jesus says? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Could you imagine the absurdity of this? You've got this little lamp, and it is The lamp he's talking of here is of an oil lamp, something small like this. You are an oil lamp, and I want you to take your lamp, and I want you to light the whole world with it. But it'd be kind of like, now we know the old song that, hide it under a bushel, no. And when I think of that song, we always think like, I thought a bushel basket. Technically, it's the it was a grain measurement. It would be a peck. So if you've gone to Fairway and you've seen like a peck of apples, it might be equivalent to that more than like a huge bushel. The same, it was used of a bowl, a dry measuring bowl. But basically, who would light a lamp and then try to do this to it? Cover it all up. That's absurd, Jesus says. You don't have junky salt and you don't put bowls over lamps. It hides their whole intent and purpose that God created you for. You are to be... But you know what the problem is? On your phones, what do you do at night if you're... Maybe you're reading in bed and you... What do you do? You turn the light down a little bit on your phone. You dim it. I don't know about you, but sometimes at like my house, I have a dimmer switch. We have one dimmer switch here at the church on in the front, and so you can turn it up and down. And you know, Christians, how much of the time do we dim our witness down low? I don't know what they would think of me if I shined for Jesus here. Jesus says, you're the salt, you're the light. What does light do? Light shines. Light's not to be dimmed. Light's to shine. Now, Jesus isn't saying be obnoxious and be a 10,000 candle light. He said, be an oil lamp, light where you're at. But don't hide it. Don't put a bushel or a peck over it. Don't dim it. Be a light for Jesus. Keep it shining where it can be, and set it on a lampstand, we're going to see. Well, as we think in some of our... The word pictures Jesus is using here is that darkness is the absence of life, and is the absence of light. And darkness alone cannot dispel the light, but the smallest light can dispel the greatest darkness. Therefore, let your light shine through a clean life before the Lord and before the world in which you live, Ed Heinzen said. You and I need to be ones that are living a life of purity, of witness for Him, that points to Jesus in a transformed light, life for Him's glory. That Christ's disciples, who are lights in the world, should be easily visible. And those are some of the things that Jesus is trying to teach to us. The main idea is that light cannot dispel darkness if it's deliberately hidden. Therefore, these blessed ones are noted with an emphatic pronoun. You and only you are the light of the world. Self-righteous religionists, those who are liberal in their theology, cannot be a light for Jesus Christ. If you deny the gospel, you can't be a light for Him. And yet, too much of the United States thinks that those who are on TV, who have a great big ministry and maybe even a church of 20,000 plus people are legitimate when they are not even saved, don't believe in hell, don't believe in sin condemning people. They're false witnesses. They're false lights. They're not real lights. And we forget that Satan has his own ministers who transform themselves into ministers of light. We've got to be careful because there's too many things. You know what the problem is? We like things that are Christian. We like things that are inspirational. But you know what? When you pick up guideposts, you'll never find Jesus in guideposts. You'll find inspirational stories. But Norman Vincent Peale did not believe that Jesus bodily died and rose again for you. You won't find that. They're encouraging stories. They're sweet stories. I personally wrote guideposts as a young man, tried to tell them my story about my mom dying and how that God got us through and that it never made. But then I had no idea why. I had included the gospel and Jesus dying for us and rising again and that we're sinners and He saved me. That's not interesting to the guideposts. You'll never find that in there. You'll never find someone forsaking his sin and asking for... You might see someone that recovers. Or you use modern language on it that sounds like drug recovery. But you'll never find biblical repentance and trust in Christ and not this world. We have to be careful of what is truly light. And we can't be ashamed of the light. I want to think of this verse. It is one of my favorite verses. Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ," or of Christ, "for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." It's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't want to shrink back from telling people about Jesus. You know what, Christian? If you know Jesus as Savior, you should be praying on a regular basis, "God, would you please give me an open door to talk with others? God, would you bring someone in along the path that I might be able to tell them about Jesus?" Read the back of your prayer letter. Pastor Hoff shared a great testimony of a pastor who just recently went to the barber shop, and the barber was there, and haircutter, and he talked with her, and she said, "Hey, a lot of my family have been telling me I need to get saved, and several of them, and one of them just died, and we've had a series of hard events that happened in our life, and do you know what it means to be saved?" And right there, with people around, Pastor Art Wilson led her to Christ Jesus to be saved right there in the barbershop. You know what? We need to be ones that say, "God, this world is passing away. My life is but a vapor, and it'll be gone. What counts is whether I'm salt and whether I'm light, not whether I've been hiding it or distilling it and letting it leach." Christians are leaky. And if you don't keep fresh in the gospel, you will leak a lot of its richness. Now, I'm not saying you'll be lost. I'm saying you just won't be as salty as you need to be. Now, he's telling them, you are genuine light and you are genuine salt, so do something. And that's really our context. And just to be fair here, as well, we'll get into that very soon into verse 16. But today, by way of application, when you are attacked, don't be quiet. When you should speak out, pointing others back to Christ. Don't be offended when people say things against your witness. Take them back to Jesus. It's all about Him. Don't be personally offended. This is not about you. You're just a spokesperson. You're just His ambassador. You're the contact man. Contact man, share the King's message. That's your job. Well, where do we have corrupt talk, coarse jesting, conformity to the world and entertainment and the world's fun? And where does it need to change so you're not a misleading salt shaker? Where you're just like, "I'm just yucky." Be careful, because it's so easy to just keep on mixing it and allowing it in and allowing our witness to go further contaminated. And the light, the salt, to be leached more. Well, today, those approved by God, our third point, maximize their witness for Christ, making all of life a presentation for Him. In verse 15, "Nor do they hide a lamp, to light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so they let it stick out, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Verse 15, lampstand. Who is the lampstand for? All who are in the house. Everybody around, that they might benefit. Your glow needs to be where people are at. Let there be a glow coming out of Christ. Well, verse 16, why? So it might shine. The word shine there is the present tense, and it's active. right now and continue. Just keep on shining. Just shine and keep on shining. And then you don't shine to become Jesus' disciples. We shine because we are Jesus' disciples. Doing does not save anyone. Believing is the only way to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not by doing something here. Jesus is not talking about you getting to heaven by doing things. He's saying, because you're real, if you are real, make sure you're shining. Now, if there's no light, then it's, are you saved? If there's no salt, are you saved? That's a good heart-rending question. We have to check those things. We are distinct salt and light. Our gospel witness describes us and described as our good works. We see in verse 16, let your good works glorify your Father. The word good works has the idea of something that's very beautiful, something that beautifies and is healthy here. It's Hughes as well as Rogers shared this. God has made us visible like a city on a hill. God has enabled us to illumine life like a lamp in a dark room. God has placed us where He wants to shine to the best advantage. And a beautiful, attractive work should come out of that. Let's think about those Beatitudes. Remember verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what the world does? The world says, hold it. You need to make a big deal of you. On your resume and however you speak, make sure that you really brag you up. Make sure, and I'm not saying that in a resume you want to be honest. You do want to put your skill set out there, etc. But sometimes Christians over-advertise themselves into lies. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be light. Poverty of spirit. It's not about bragging about yourself. The world says pride is what you need to do, have. And self-sufficiency is what you need to broadcast yourself as. Next, do you remember? Blessed are those who mourn, verse 4. And this is one who's repentant over their own sins. And then third, gentle and meek person. One whose strength is not taken up to be offended all the time, but is one who says, you know what, I'm going to use my strength to love. The world says, no, use your strength to get back at people. You've got to be forward in those things. You've got to be really pushy with some of that. That's what the world says. We need to hunger and thirst for God. The world says that's being desperate. It's being too emotional, too anything like that. And yet, you and I need to be ones that have a true thirst for God. Fifth, the merciful person not only feels compassion, forgiveness, but also, you know what? This world isn't that loving. I'm not okay with some of the catty talk in the locker room, on the social media, whatever happens to be. I'm just not okay with that. Because compassion doesn't work that way. A true repentant, an uncaring, awkward kind of thing there. And we need to be ones that are out of step with the world's way of handling things in a cruel and careless way. The pure, the single-minded focus on Christ instead of a culture that's all about self-focus. And here, we're challenged by this. Thomas Figgert said this, there's a twofold witness of your life and lip, of your walk and your talk. Those should be affected as we look through here in verse 16. Verse 16, so let your light shine. That is, it's an imperative. This is a command. You are commanded to shine. You have been shining as believers. It's the aorist tense. It's a command and it's active. So you have been shining and you must continue to keep on shining before men that they may see, again, having seen and are seeing continually your good works and glorify, same tense, past action with continuous action, glorifying your Father in heaven. Well, as we close here with a couple applications, we have scripture here, 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's our mission. That's our being a word of light. Hey, world, you need to be reconciled to God. There's a real battle on. We're sinners, lost and separated from God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is what salt and light does. That's our message. Be reconciled to God. We also see Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. We're always diverting. We're reflecting light. We're reflecting praise back to God, because God's the one that's worthy. By way of application, put yourself out there where you can share the gospel. Pray for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Share the gospel wherever you can. Share Bible studies. We keep the stranger study out there. I have 5-week Bible studies that you can do, several different types of those. Offer to host an evangelistic Bible study with a coworker, neighbor, or friend. Include gospel tracts and bills and rebates. Do you guys remember years ago, he's now with the Lord, but Mike Borink, he wouldn't pay anything electronically because he's like, I can give him gospel tracts. It's the best stamp, best investment you can make. So he would stuff every rebate, there would be a gospel. I'm like, I want to do that too. So most times I do Menards rebates, put a gospel track in there. We get to share the light that way. Any way we can. And I realize there's electronic gospel tracts. And if you want to check some of those out, Moments in the Book or Moments with the Book, you can go to their website and you can share really simple, clear gospel presentations. There's also some good ones on YouTube that I've used. Larry Moyer has some good ones through Eventel. Now, you may want some tips on Googling that because you can get some weird stuff too. But there's some good gospel presentations you can get and share with others. If you ever want any, please ask me. One of my jobs as a pastor is to do the work of an evangelist. So if I can equip you to reach your lost loved ones, that is a heavy part of my job that we need to be doing. If you give a tip, make sure you give it. Don't be cheap. The worst thing you can do is let them know you're a Christian sometimes if you're just a skinflint. You put a old ratty dollar in there instead of giving them a five or something that would be, you know, like 15% of your bill roughly. You know, try to be generous. I know some people do 20%. You'd give according to what you can, but don't be a skinflint. And share and give crisp, sharp gospel tracts. If the thing has been wadded up in your son's pocket for 3 months, please don't give it out. Throw it away. We can afford another 15 cents. But, just get the gospel out there in sharp, classy kind of ways. Who are you building relationships with to witness to? Have them over for a movie, coffee, games, holiday. We've got a few evangelistic movies in the library, as well as you can pull up things online, Netflix, a whole host of ways that you can get evangelistic materials. But take advantage of those things. Inside of your bulletin, there are 100 ways in which you can share gospel tracts. Just consider that. Just get your brain thinking about how do I proactively be light and salt in this world. Let's pray. Lord God, you are worthy. We love you, Lord. We want to be witnesses for you. God, we pray that you would use us and other believers throughout Sioux City to be a light in Siouxland, that we would reach into Nebraska and South Dakota and into Iowa and Northwest Iowa here to reach souls for you. Lord, help us in the highways and byways of life to compel them to come in, to be reconciled to the living God, to come to them and say, oh God, or say to those people and pray, Lord, first, Lord, would you draw them? Would you be working on their mind? And then when we talk with them, help us to advertise in such a way that says, can I share the hope that I have in Christ Jesus with you? Or do you have any spiritual beliefs? Lord, help us not to be fearful. Help us not to be deluded with marsh gunk. But help us to be giving the pure, salty effectiveness of you, Lord. And help us not to have diminished light. Help us not to turn the dimmer down. Help us, Lord, to be the just the right light where we're at, and that there will be a glow around us of gospel truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.